Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to James chapter 1. And I've got something I think really powerful for you today. I was reading a book recently called, I got to remember the title of it. Let me find the title of it. It's on my iPad here. Because it's a great book and I would recommend it to any of you. And there's actually a couple books. There's this book and then a sequel written. It's called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And it's basically talking about one of David's mighty men who actually went into a pit on a snowy day and defeated a lion, actually, just on his own, single-handedly defeated this lion. And basically it talks about how most of the time when you and I are encouraging challenges in life, we try to run away from them, but rather what God would have us do oftentimes is run into the challenge and face the challenge and overcome the challenge. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at what I'm going to simply call today, Believing is Perceiving. James chapter 1, we'll look at verses 2 through 4. Notice this, it says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or we might say endurance or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, I've thought about this verse today as a great perspective-changing type of verse. And if you look at this, I don't know that any of us have ever really taken James completely serious. What are we supposed to do, James, when we fall into a test, a trial, something very challenging, dark days are ahead? What are we supposed to do? James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into different kinds of difficulties, trials, tests, when you fall into something that is not advantageous to you, so you think, or something that looks like it's going to bring, you know, a dark day your way. What do, James? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that through this, something's going to be developed in you that's going to make life ultimately better for you. Now, why did God, James tell us to count it all joy when things get tough? Not because he was a masochist and he liked going through difficult things. Not because he was a sadist and he wanted us to go through difficult things. But simply because it's the challenges you face today that create a history of victory that you can look to when your future challenges come your way. Let me say that again. The challenges you face today create a history of victory that you can look to when future challenges come your way. You know, sometimes whether we're encouraging someone maybe younger in the faith, or our own kids, or maybe somebody who's not been around the block as much maybe as we have, one of the things we'll oftentimes tell them when they're facing something that seems so big to them is, if this is the worst thing you ever face in life, you're going to end up with a pretty good life, right? And the reason why we're able to tell them is we don't suffer from the same short-sightedness that they do. Amen? How many of you know that when you're overwhelmed in life, the reason why generally is because you're so focused, the whole of your focus is entirely on the immediate problem before you. But how do you know life is a lot more than your immediate crisis? Amen? It's a lot more than the immediate challenge that you're facing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can look back at some things that in days gone by completely paralyzed me, stopped me dead in my tracks, but I can't even remember what they are today. How many of you know a lot of times it's just simply an issue of perspective? What was the problem? Had God fallen off the throne? Was the challenge so great that it blotted out the sun? Was there no hope of life on the other side of what I was going through? Probably not. But at the moment, you're so focused on the problem that it made it loom large and it blocked your ability to see light on the other side of that challenge, right? Once you've overcome a few challenges in life, particularly those of the truly difficult variety, you begin to realize that what you're going through now is not going to be any different than what you've gone through before, and you're going to come out the other side of this just fine. Amen? This is the way David said it to King Saul. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36. It says, But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. What's David saying to Saul? Saul, this ain't my first rodeo. I've been through difficult things before. I come out on the other side, and the challenge that's facing the people of Israel today is going to be just like one of those. God's removed obstacles out of my life before, and it won't be any different with this one. He will also remove the obstacle that I'm facing today. You know, so much of the time, if you think about it, though, a lot of our prayer lives are geared toward problem reduction. Think about it. We want God to remove the obstacle, right? So what we're essentially doing, like one person recently said it this way, we're asking God to get us out, when maybe what we should be doing in the midst of our circumstances is asking God, what should we get out of it? Meaning that what can we learn? How can we build our faith in the midst of this so that we come out on the other side stronger? Now, I'm not saying we should be happy about or be looking for tribulation, but Jesus said, whether you're looking for it or not, it's on its way. How many of you have learned that about life? You don't have to look for trouble to find you. Jesus said it this way in John 16:33. I know we're familiar with the verse. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Can you be at peace even in the midst of tough times? Of course, the answer is yes. But why? Because like James says, you have perseverance or patience, or you've learned to endure, because the God that delivered you from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, is going to deliver you from this giant as well. Amen. That's where endurance comes from. Strength is developed through resistance. I was just sharing with the guys before service, I just went back once again to the gym. I have this love-hate relationship with the gym. You can probably tell that. I'll go for about 3 months, and about the time I'm in shape, I get bored with it and drop out. And so I just started back and joined a gym, you know, and so started working out. And today, of course, obviously, I'm paying the penalty for it. I'm sore. Why? Because my muscles, which are built for resistance, have been underused. And I think the reason why oftentimes we have flabby faith, the reason why we're running from pygmy-sized problems, is because we simply have not been using our faith muscles. Hence, they're underdeveloped. Amen? We're trying to avoid challenge in all forms, and thus the faith that is meant to help us move mountains buckles under the weight of a molehill. Now, like I said, I'm not saying that we should go out every day and look for trouble, but the fact of the matter is, for most of us, trouble's probably already here. Most of us are probably going through some kind of challenge in our lives right now. Amen? So instead of crying about it or asking God to move the mountain for us, we need to start using our flabby faith muscles, right? And begin to speak to the mountain and get ready to kill some giants. Now, I just want to ask a rhetorical question. I don't want anybody lifting their hand or having to testify. But how many of you are going through something difficult right now? How many of you are feeling the pressure of life being applied to you right now? So I want to ask you, what are you doing about it? Are you thanking God for one more opportunity to prove His Word true? Are you looking for the testimony that faith will bring your way? Or are we running back to the camp crying about the size of Goliath, which is oftentimes what we do, complaining about how God didn't show up for us and allow this terrible test and trial to come our way? Are we allowing it to negatively impact the thoughts we think and the words we speak? Now, I want to read a verse to you that I've read to you many times before. It's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. You've heard me quote it and preach about it many times before. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. The Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So what he's saying is that God comforts us so that we're able to minister to others out of what God gave us while we were going through the midst of a test or a trial, right? So what's he saying through this? He's really saying that ministry is born out of adversity. Ministry is born out of adversity. In other words, if you haven't gone through very much, you're probably not going to have much to say to somebody who's going through a test or a trial. But if you've gone through some tough spots and God's brought you out, given you wisdom to see your way through, then you're going to have some things to share with other people that are going to enable them to likewise experience victory in their lives. I don't know about you, but I've had some very, very dark days in my life. I look back in the history of my life. You wouldn't know it because I'm so sweet and I smile all the time. But I've had some very, very dark days. I've had some struggles that were so dark that I really genuinely wondered if there was going to be a dawn on the other side of that darkness. But God brought me through it. And so when I look at you and I tell you that you're going to survive this and that there's life on the other side of failure, disappointment, or heartbreak, I'm not speaking theoretically to you. I'm speaking out of the wealth of experience to say that God is faithful and He will bring you through. I wouldn't go through those things again for any amount of money, nor would I wish you to go through them. But what they've done for me is given me a bank of experience, a bank of history, of victories that I've gone through that gives me a certainty of faith that the God who saw me through those challenges, well, that will likely bring me through the challenges, will also bring me through the challenges that I face today. In other words, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, now it's time to kill some giants, right? I mean, that's a little bit of a perception shift from what most of us are probably going through. Amen? It's an opportunity, once again, to demonstrate the faithfulness of God. So I'm going to give you some key points, three or four key points to help you go through a challenge. It's going to be a perspective shift. Like we said, believing is perceiving. So what we're going to do is talk about shifting our perspective when we're going through a dark or difficult time. Key point one. Your perception shapes the reality in which you live. You know, particularly at the college, but a lot of times here, I'll talk about the importance of truth. Because truth is up for grabs. Today, people are wanting to redefine truth, right? They're wanting to say, well, what's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. But there is what we call objective truth. Objective truth simply means that's the way it is, whether you like it or not. It's not something that is negotiable or that you can change, right? So there is objective truth. But let me tell you something. Just because there is objective truth doesn't mean you're living according to that truth or even seeing things in the light of that truth. And no matter what the truth might be, if you're believing a lie instead, then your perspective will determine the reality in which you live. In other words, you might be a talented, engaging, entertaining individual that has a lot of life and a lot to offer people, but if you've been told all your life that you're no good and you should just sit on the, you know, like a wallflower in the back corner and that nobody cares about you, you're probably going to go through life staring at your feet all day, right? Rather than entering into life and being outgoing and realizing that you have a lot to offer people. So really, it's your perspective that shapes the reality in which you live. Amen? And the devil wants to skew your perception when you're going through difficult times. He wants to shape the way you perceive things. He wants you to see life and the crisis or circumstances you're going through his lens. And when he enables you to do that, then your perception becomes the reality in which you live, even if that's not the truth. You know I've shared this story with you a number of times. I just can't think of a better illustration, though, to illustrate this point. And I shared with you about a gentleman. It's funny, the other day, you reach back to 30 years in your past and you forget, you know, some of the names of the characters involved. But I happened to be thinking about this gentleman the other day and his name and all these things came back to mind. But I've shared with you before about this individual that was in my church that I don't know what his thing was. I really look back now, and even my business administrator at the time said, I think he suffers from a little bit of maybe a bipolar situation or maybe manic depressive. We're trying to find out a way to help him because one day he'd be up and he'd be engaged in the church and he'd be serving and he'd be like riding a high. And then before you know it, a few months later, he would be gone. I'd say to his wife, how's he doing? He's just kind of going through a funk. And this was a cycle that happened all the time. So he was fighting, obviously, you know, a battle, whether it was an emotional, mental battle, spiritual battle, all of it's kind of interconnected anyway. But one of these times when he was at the church and he was ushering for us, and we were having a time of testimony, he raised his hand and shared the testimony, and man, when he said it, I knew that it was going to be something I would share for the rest of my life. And this is, again, like maybe 30 years ago, so I think I was right. But anyway, he talked about how the Lord had given him that dream, and I've shared about it with you many times before, how in this dream, he's staring at the devil through these bars. And the devil's laughing at him and mocking him. And the more he contemplated that image, he began to feel more despondent, more defeated, more discouraged, more horrified. And in the midst of this beatdown that he's going through in this dream, all of a sudden he hears his name being called behind him. And he turns around to see the Lord in a wide open field with his arms outstretched to him. And then all of a sudden he looks back and he realizes that it was the devil behind the bars, not him. Amen. Now that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to skew our perception so that we think we're defeated when maybe we're right on the cusp of victory. Amen. So our perception determines the reality in which we live. Key point two, the quality of your life, and I'll explain this, but the quality of your life is not determined by your objective circumstances, but rather it's determined by your subjective perspective. Now let me explain that. Let me say that again. The quality of your life, your joy level, how you feel going through life is not determined by your circumstances, your objective circumstances. It's determined by your subjective perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, there's some things about your life you can't change. Your circumstances might fall into that category, right? You might have been dealt a difficult hand right now at this point in your life. You may not be able to do anything about that, but there are some things you can change. And that would be the attitude with which you view those circumstances. What's the attitude we're to have? What's the perspective we're to take? Well, James tells us again in verses 2 and 3 of James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, God's looking at this thing like you're going to come out stronger than you went in. You're going to be better for it. Now, you know, we would rather God just remove it, right? But how many of you know, I think all of us have lived enough life to realize that that's not always the way it goes. Does that mean God doesn't love us? No. How many of you know a parent isn't a good parent by making everything always easy for their kids? You know, there have been times, I remember my kid came up to me one time, my oldest son, my second oldest child, and he was telling me about, you know, how some things were going on in the playground. He's kind of being victimized by some kids. And I said, son, you know, I can step in for you if you want. We can deal with this on that level. But I said, you know, there's going to be a lot of times you're going to face things like this and dad won't be around. There's going to be some things you're going to have to learn to find a solution for. You're going to have to find a way to get through some stuff on your own. Because that's life. And even if we handle this one for you today, there'll be a new one tomorrow. And a lot of times we do a disservice to our kids. We do a disservice, sometimes even pastors to church people, by trying to remove all the obstacles rather than helping people prepare and equip them to go through life, because life isn't always easy. And not all the things we go through have we brought upon ourselves. Sometimes we can do everything right and still we struggle. And if we haven't been properly equipped and we're not rooted in the Word of God, we'll start feeling like others let us down or God let us down, and we'll go back to that wah-wah pity party rather than rising up in our strength, putting on our big boy pants and face life through faith and get the victory. Can you say amen? Is it okay to talk like that on a Sunday morning? Anyway, I think we have to learn that there is victory for us, but we're going to have to be willing to go through some stuff. Amen. Now listen to what, this is another verse that's just like this one we read in James, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Let me just start. Can you see already that they looked at life in the New Testament a little differently than we do? Paul said, another challenge. Awesome. I can't say I'm there yet. I don't know about you. But they just had a different way of looking at things. He said, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, this word perseverance here in Romans chapter 5 is the exact same Greek word translated patience in James 1, 3 and 4, where it talks about let patience have her perfect work. So what he's basically saying is that when we've been through some scrapes and come out on the other side, due to our trust in the faithfulness of God, it enables us to face the next challenge with constancy and endurance. Why? Because it's built some character in us and it's given us a hope. And a hope is a sure expectancy for deliverance and for salvation from God. Amen. Let me read this to you in the New Living Translation. I think it brings it out a little better. Paul said this, so we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Amen. So when you go through stuff, amen, and you trust God, and you fight the fight of faith, and you come through, it enables you to persevere the next time something similar comes along. You've developed more character, you've developed more strength of character, so that you can face the thing with a confident expectation that the God who brought me through that one is going to bring me through this one, and we're just going to have one more testimony of the goodness and faithfulness of God. Amen. Again, let me say this to you. How you feel, your joy level is not circumstantial, it's perceptual. You know, I've said before that when I was in India, I saw a bunch of kids in an orphanage that had no toys but one soccer ball among all of them. And they were far happier than most of our kids are here in America that have every gadget and device under the sun. Why? Because of perspective. We feel we're... and it's adults too, because we all like our big toys too. And we feel deprived if we don't have the newest, you know, iPhone update or something like that. Whereas they're just happy to be alive, to be fed, to be sheltered. It's a completely different perspective because of the way they see their circumstances. It's interesting, I was reading about this, and there was a study done by Professor Vicky Medvec, which demonstrates the power of our subjective attitudes or our perspective over our circumstances. She studied Olympic medalists and discovered that bronze medal winners are quantifiably happier than silver medalist winners. She said the reason why is because the silver medalist keeps focusing on how close they came to winning the gold, while the bronze medal winner focuses on how close they came to winning nothing at all. And they're just happy to be on the podium when the silver medalist winner is consumed by the fact that I didn't get number one. So what's the difference? It has nothing to do with circumstance, because if it were the circumstance that determined our happiness, the silver medal winner should be the happier because they won the more prestigious prize, right? But it's not. It's a perceptual thing. And so if you think about it, the joy that you have, the quality of life that you have, is not determined by our circumstances, what we're going through, what we have or what we don't have, or how tough we or easy we have it at the current time. It's all determined by the attitude we choose to have while we're going through it. And that attitude is subjective, meaning we can choose the attitude with which we go through the circumstances and the challenges we face. Key point number three, we can change our perspective. You can change the way you see something right in the middle of the heat of battle. I like what one minister said. I think I heard this from Keith Moore quoting another minister, and I thought it was so great. He said this. He said, I don't worry about the things I can't do anything about, because I can't do anything about them. And he said, I don't worry about the things that I can do something about. Why? Because I can do something about them. How do you know that's pretty good wisdom for life? Amen. You may not be able to do anything about your circumstances, but you and I have all the ability in the world to change our perspective, to change the attitude with which we go through and face our circumstances. So how do I change my perspective? That would be important to know, would it not? Well, number one, we realize that to change our perspective, we've got to get in faith. We've got to start seeing this thing through God's perspective rather than the perspective the devil is trying to get us to see things through. That means, number one, we've got to see things through the light of truth. We've got to see things through the light of God's Word, in the light of His promises. Amen? Through the lens of His faithfulness and His power. That means you've got to know what God has said about your circumstances. What promise has God made you about your particular situation? Amen? What does God say about you? You know, are you looking at yourself through the light of God's image of you or the devil's image of you? A lot of times we're defeated not because the odds we're facing are so great, but simply because the devil's telling us you ain't going to get through this. You brought this on yourself. You deserve this. What does God say about you? The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If I confess my sins, God's faithful and just to forgive me my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That means I can come before the throne of grace boldly, right? To obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. I don't have to feel guilty or shameful because God has made me right with Him through what Jesus did, not on the basis of my merit or what I deserve, right? So how you see yourself has a lot to do with your perspective and how you go through a trial. If you begin to see yourself alienated from God or isolated from God because of past failure, you think you've got to go through this thing on your own. But when you realize that God reconciled you to Himself through Jesus and He's on your side going through this thing, even if you brought it on yourself, right? Then how many of you know it's going to give you the ability to face whatever you're going through with confidence? And then lastly, knowing all of that, knowing what God says about your circumstance, knowing about what God says about you, are you acting on it? Right? Because what you know intellectually or what you know mentally about the Word of God does not help you any whatsoever if you're not putting it to work in your life. If you're not letting it control your words and your behavior. Remember, Jesus said the difference between the man who built his house on a rock and the man who built his house on a faulty foundation on the sand was not what they knew. They both heard the words. Jesus said, though, the man who built his house on the rock was the one who heard and did what Jesus said. So you can be listening to this message and think, oh, praise God, victory is on the way. But if we don't start putting these principles to work in the heat of battle, and how many of you know sometimes in the heat of battle, it doesn't feel like you get a lot of traction. You start trying, you know, man, Brother Andy, I started to try to praise God and I just felt worse and worse. What do I do? Just keep being faithful and stick with the plan, because God will ultimately bring the victory through. But just because it doesn't work in 5 minutes doesn't mean God's not working on the circumstance or bringing you through it. Amen? How many of you know faith deals with what we have not yet seen and what we don't yet possess? So you got to act in faith as though it's already done, even in the darkest of the hours. That's how David was with Goliath. Man, as far as he was concerned, the battle was already over before it started. Because God was bigger than this circumstance. He knew the faithfulness of God. He had already watched. This was just rewinding the video. They already seen it with the lion and the bear. Here we go one more time. You know, same song, third verse, going to end the same way. And David already had the victory on the inside of him even before the battle began. Amen? We live in a broken world, right? Everything tends toward the negative, in a negative direction. So if you're not doing something to reverse the natural negative flow of this world, then most likely your perspective, the way you're viewing your circumstances, is an image that's painted more by the devil than by God. So you're going to have to take some positive action to change your perspective and see the victory before the battle is over. Amen. Key point four. Thanksgiving and praise and worship will change your perspective. I shared a little bit about this recently. We preached a message actually a while back called, The Liberating Power of Praise. We just preached it on a Wednesday night a while back. But I'm going to share some of the same principles that we shared that night, simply because I have found that in my life, this is what has worked for me. I don't know about you, but you know, theory's great, great messages are great, but I want something that works. I want something that, you know, I can pull the trigger on and I'm going to see results. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So how do we get victory? How do we change our perspective in the midst of the darkness when the devil's trying to get us to see things through the light of his lens? Well, one of the ways we do it is by thanking God for his past faithfulness, praising him for his present greatness, and worshiping him because there's nobody as great as he is and he's on our side, right? So that will begin to change our perspective. Now, like we said, I don't know any better story to illustrate this than that of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. So let me just review for you a little bit. You might remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, along with their company, is trying to find the will of God. A couple times they tried to go into Asia and the Spirit of the Lord said no. And so while they're seeking God one night while they're asleep, Paul has what we call the Macedonian vision, the Macedonian call. And in the night, he sees a man from Macedonia, which is Greece or Europe, beckoning him to come over and help. So they ascertain that this is the will of God, right? So they start to go that way. They get into Philippi and they start preaching. And they go by the riverside where there's a handful of ladies. And there's one named Lydia, a seller of purple, meaning she was a businesswoman. And as they're preaching the gospel there, she gets saved, her and her whole house. So far, so good. You know, depending on how large her house is, they've already got the beginnings of a home church at least, right? And then Paul and Silas are on their way to prayer. And you might remember that for several days, there was this little demonic possessed girl that was chasing them around saying, these are men and servants of the Most High God who've come to show us the way of salvation. And she did this so often that finally Paul just got fed up with it, turned around and rebuked the devil, cast it out of her. And suddenly, the psychic hotline was put out of business, right? Because she had made her master as much fortune through her soothsaying or fortune telling, and now all of a sudden she's useless to them. So they create a big uproar and they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates and they begin to beat them and they're severely beaten. They're thrown into the innermost prison. So this is kind of where we pick up the story in Acts 16, starting with verse 22. It said, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, like we said, this is no five-star hotel, right? Moreover, they got in this fix doing exactly what God told them to do. Let me just stop here and say this, that if our theology is one that sees God's purpose for our lives as just making us happy all the time, then your God just fell off the throne. Right? Because this is not a circumstance where it's just happy clappy, you know what I'm saying. And there's a lot of people that if you found yourself in these circumstances, they would say, well, what did you do to get out of the will of God? But they didn't do anything to get out of the will of God. They're right in the midst of the will of God. And thank God they didn't allow the devil to taint their perspective. Instead of complaining and belly aching and silence looking at Paul and saying, what kind of dream did you say you had? Instead, they're offering thanks and praise to God. They're worshiping Him, singing hymns. And of course, the world was watching. The world was listening. The prisoners that were likewise in the jail with them were obviously hearing what they were saying as well. Amen? God wants you to be fruitful and fulfilled, not just smug and satisfied. There's a difference. And so sometimes you're going to go through some challenges in this life. But again, whether you come out of those circumstances or not is completely determined by the perspective you choose to have. And Paul and Silas determined the kind of perspective that they were going to have by choosing to worship and praise God instead. Amen? You know, I preached a message years ago called God's Not Afraid of the Dark. And I talked about different aspects. You know, He spoke light into the darkness of nothing when He created the earth, or when He created the universe. He speaks life into the darkest soul through the message of the gospel. And He brings us out of darkness into light when we keep our eyes fixed on that pinprick of light in our dark tunnel, which is the light of the word of truth, the light of promise, what God has said about your circumstances. Let me read you something that Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19. He said, and so we have the prophetic word, talking about the word of God, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And what he's saying is what you've got to do when you're in the midst of your dark tunnel, there will be a little pinprick of light, which is the word of God, the promise that he'll bring you out. His promise, which promises you victory in the midst of your, whatever that promise is, find something in the Word that you can hang your hope on, your expectation on. And it'll be like a little pinprick of light that will lead you out until the full light of day. But you've got to hang on to that promise until, and notice what it says. It says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Meaning that the light does not shine in your circumstances first. It shines inwardly first. And I've found again and again that victory comes after I've already got the victory on the inside. That's the thing you can see about Paul and Silas. Their circumstances hadn't changed, but they're not bound. They might be bound in chains, but they're not bound in their hearts. You know, a lot of people have a pretty good life, but are bound inwardly. We would look at their life and say, what have you got to complain about? But because things aren't going their way, or they didn't get something they wanted, they think that, well, you know, life is terrible. And you know, it's amazing to me, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to show you how effective the devil can be sometimes. There are folk that will take their life for something that really would turn out to be nothing. You know, they didn't get the girl they wanted, or they didn't score the... You know, sometimes it's so sad. Some of these nations, like Japan, if they don't score the highest in the exams, then they feel like they've dishonored their families, and the suicide rate goes through the roof during examination times because they didn't get top of the class or something. And they might have a wonderful, bright future, but the devil paints an image to them of failure, despite the fact that we would look at their life and see that it's a relatively charmed life. Again, your quality of life is not determined by your circumstances. It's determined by your perspective, how you choose to see your circumstances. Amen? The victory will always come on the inside before it's manifested on the outside. So what did Paul and Silas do? At midnight they prayed, and they sang hymns or praises unto God. Whose perspective is that? That's a God perspective, right? They're seeing it through the lens of faith, not through the lens of the darkness of their circumstances. Amen? And this, let me just say this too. I don't think that this is one of those perspectives where they're saying, God got us in here, God can get us out. There might have been that mindset and mentality too. But you got to realize, these are boys who believed in the reality of heaven. For all they knew, this could be the end. But their life was not merely focused on the joy that they get out of this temporal life. They were looking forward to a better world. And I think that's another thing that we have so lost sight of, is if everything doesn't go for us right in the here and now, we think it's all over. Friend, do you realize this life you're living now is the shortest thing you'll ever do? This thing will be over like that. I don't care, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was 10, summer lasted a long time. Today I turn around twice and summer's over. It's, you know what I'm saying? The years just tick by now. And so if I'm hanging all my hopes on how things are going in the here and now, That's why a lot of people, they get into certain stages of their life and they feel this despondency. What was it all about? What was I living for? Well, hopefully you're living for eternity. And if you are, then you're investing into something that's an eternal reward that will never waste, never go away. Amen? And people look at this life, and if everything's not falling together just right just now, then they think their life is miserable. But friend, this is just a very brief span of time. Ultimately, we're going to spend forever on the other side of this fleshly veil in the eternity. So we need to live our life for that. They were living for a better world. Listen to what Hebrews 11:13-16 says about these great heroes of faith. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, Abraham was promised a nation, right? He's going to be the father of a multitude. He didn't see all those multitudes. He saw one kid. Right? But he realized that the promise wasn't just for him. It was about something that God was going to do in the future. That God was working out his purposes through him. So he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In other words, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Amen. For too many of us, happiness is just getting what we want in this life. I would say we're short-sighted saints. We aren't living for eternity, we're living more for the moment. And this verse is saying that these guys chose to follow God. When these guys chose to follow God, talking about the great heroes of faith, including Paul and Silas, once they made that decision, they burned their ships. There was no going back. We're living for God. We're living for eternal reasons. Amen? They never looked back, but rather they looked forward to a reward beyond this life that can never be taken away. Question is, how do you defeat a man or woman of God like that? You can't. The worst you can do is kill them, and all you do is promote them to their heavenly reward. I don't think this is a version of Christianity we've heard about enough in America. Amen? But Paul and Silas couldn't change their objective circumstances, but they had everything in the world to do with changing their subjective perception of their circumstances. Amen? In other words, where in the world is it better to be than right in the middle of the will of God? Amen? You know, I look at it this way. There's some people I know that if you found yourself, like I said, in those circumstances, they'd begin to question you. Now, what did you do to get out of the will of God? Why do you think you got in prison? Did you not confess the word enough? Maybe you weren't living right. You know, all this kind of thing. But they were living right. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. The devil still came to resist the purpose of God. But because they would not allow their perspective to be shifted up what God said about them, then ultimately they experienced the victory. Amen? There are some storms you go through, obviously, not doing the will of God. But there are other storms you go through because you are doing the will of God. And the good news is God will be with you through the midst of that storm and bring you out the other side. Of course, that's exactly what we see here. Acts 16, starting with verse 26, says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now this is the best, to me, this is the best evidence in the world that Paul was not bound. Because just because the prison doors opened didn't mean he was any more free than he was a moment ago. Right? I mean, he's still sitting there. Why? Because to him, that prison isn't a prison. He's in the middle of the will of God. And so the doors fling open and he's probably like, wow, look at that. I mean, this is a pretty intelligent earthquake, you got to admit. Because the only thing that I can see happen was that the doors were open and everybody's shackles fell off. Now, you can't convince me that wasn't an angelic earthquake, where God came down and just simply set them free. So it says that the man called for a light and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Because they were not moved by their objective circumstances, but chose rather to see things from God's perspective. He moved on their behalf to bring about his purpose. You know, you think about it. There was a jailer who needed Paul and Silas to be willing to go into the darkness. Amen. So God brought light into that darkness. He brought the darkness into that prison. He brought the light to the prisoners. He brought the light to the jailer. And really, through Philippi, He brought light to the entire continent of Europe, because this is how the light of the gospel came into Europe. Most of us that are European descent, we probably owe our Christian experience to Paul and Silas obeying God this night and going to that Philippian jail. So look at the ramifications of people that were willing to step into a dark and dangerous place, knowing that God would work His purposes through the midst of it. Sometimes God will lead you places that will be tough. Not because He's a sadist, not because He wants to see you suffer, but because He knows that through it you're going to be able to affect the lives of other people and grow yourself. You know, there are certain things that I have had to endure in doing the will of God that were so difficult at the time. But now I've got experience in those things so that when I face similar challenges, it ain't nothing. And if you were to ask me, was it fun at the time, I would have said no. But I wouldn't trade those experiences for anything, because they strengthened me, they built my faith, and now I know that I have the experience and enables me to be confident in God in the midst of those circumstances. Amen. You know, I recently shared with you the story how not long ago, the other day, the Lord had been trying to get across to me during this month of September, not just to spend time praying, but praising Him. And so as I was sharing that, I'd kind of gone through some dark things and was really second-guessing myself, second-guessing kind of, did I hear from God on some things? And so on a Monday morning, and if you can get the victory on a Monday morning, you can get victory anytime, right? So on a Monday morning, I'm out in the oil field out there in McKittrick, and I start to praise the Lord. And like I said, for me, this was a little bit more of an over-the-top kind of supernatural experience, because the moment I said, Lord, I praise You, that's all it took. The moment I did that, it was like I was supernaturally sucked out of that truck, out of the midst of the darkness, and all of a sudden, all that weight, that heaviness left me. I began to see things from God's perspective. I don't know how to explain it any better than that, but it was like I was literally transported. Not physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually, every other way. And the Lord said to me, like I told you, God said to me, He said, Randy, a negative critical spirit is always from the devil, but a positive, encouraging spirit is always from Me. And that was a great victory for me. But at the same time, I want to say this. Just because you get that kind of victory does not always mean that things are going to turn out in the short term the way you want them to. In other words, there were times, let me give you an example, like from my teen years, early 20s, as I'm seeking God, I've got a relationship I'm in, I think it's going to go a certain way, and it doesn't go that way, and I end up out of that relationship, not by my choice, but there I am, and I'd kind of hooked my wagon to this. You know what I'm saying? It's like I'd kind of hung my happiness on that, thinking that was the will of God. And then when that didn't work out, now later, another situation worked out that was far better. But at that moment, it became very dark for me, because I'd hung so many of my hopes and my direction on that particular thing. And so what we want, what we see victory as, is God doing what we want and making that work. But what if, from our perspective, we're so short-sighted that what we think is good for us is really bad for us? Like one person said, if God had answered all my silly prayers, I'd be in a mess today. Because a lot of times what we're wanting is God to fix things the way we want them, rather than surrendering ourselves to the will of God, which is what's ultimately best for us, right? But again, we have kind of that shallow, narrow perspective where we're only seeing what we want to come to pass. So just because you get victory in the midst of your circumstance doesn't necessarily mean that things are going to work out in the short term the way you want them to. The victory, again, is not in the circumstance. The victory is in your perspective of the circumstance. Amen? You know, a lot of times what we're prone to ask is why. Why did that happen? Why didn't that work out? And let me just tell you, I know from experience, and I know from too many believers saying the same thing, you're not going to always get a why. I hate to say it this way, but God didn't owe you an answer. The better question to ask is what? Okay, Lord, if that's not it, what do we do? I'm ready to do whatever You want to do. I'm wide open to Your will, plan, and purpose in the midst of this thing. What do You want to do? What's the next step we take? And then just prepare your heart to seek Him, and He will direct you into His what. Amen? And sometimes, you know, it's like one person said, the things we cry about today are the things we shout about tomorrow. Because we realize that God really worked something out for us far better. We may not have got the job we wanted. Like I said, the relationship may not have worked out, but later we realize why it didn't. And what we need to do in the midst of it is just keep praising God. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to read 1 and then jump down to 3. But this is a verse where Jesus quotes this verse actually in His ministry, but I'm going to hop from verse 1 down to verse 3. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me... And because the Lord has anointed me, verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. Now, Zion is actually a type or picture of the church, so he's talking about us. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, there's a lot in these verses. What God is saying is, in the midst of a dry season, a bad season, a calamity, a trial, a test, whatever, God will bring you beauty for ashes. He'll bring you the oil of joy for mourning. But I want you to notice the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That garment is one you have to choose to put on. That Monday morning when I was frustrated and God just quickened my heart again. I remember I told you to praise me more. I could have said, yeah, but Lord, things are so lousy. And then here we go. Why, Lord, why didn't you do this the way I wanted you to? As though we somehow think we're smarter than God or have a greater wisdom for our life than He does. Instead, thankfully, I just said, that's right, you did tell me to do that. And see, one thing I do know is my answer is in Him. If I'm going to get out of this, if I have any hope for, you know, happiness in the future and a great victory and testimony to come, it's going to be because I look to Him, right? So I did. I began to focus on Him, and instantly, like I said, I had that experience where He lifted me out of that dark and very dismal circumstance and set my feet on the solid ground. But you've got to purpose to put on that garment of praise. And nobody can put that garment on for you but you. Like I said, you know, it seems like this has been a recurrent theme for us recently. About praising God. But I think the reason why is because it's something so easy. I'm not saying that it's easy to do in the sense of the light of your circumstances, but I'm saying it's so practical. It's something we can do. You know, a lot of times we'll, you know, I hate messages like, just abide in the Lord, brother. Okay, fine. How? What do I do? How do I abide in Him? What does that mean? Abide in the Lord. What does that mean? I want to know, what can I practically do? And one thing you can practically do is begin to praise God. Begin to thank Him for His past faithfulness. Begin to praise Him because He's so awesome. Begin to love on Him because He's got your interests at His heart. He's more interested in giving you a better life than you are in having one. Because His capacity for love is so much greater than yours. So He loves you. He's looking out for you. He's got your best interest at heart. So begin to thank Him, begin to praise Him, begin to see things from His perspective, and I promise you, you'll begin to experience that oil of joy for mourning. You'll begin to experience beauty for ashes. But you have to purpose in your heart that you're going to do that. Amen? You know, I've found in my life that I have to act in faith. I have to give God something to work with. I want to read you something that the Apostle Paul said about his own life and ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, talking about some of the things that he went through for the gospel's sake. And he said this, he said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now notice this. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now if you look at it, he's contrasting the outer pressure versus the inner strength. You know, for example, let me give you an example. We have in, like if you look at like the earth, you've got gravity that's trying to compress the earth. And then you've got forces also that are pushing against that gravity. We have likewise gravitational forces in our life, the pressures, the circumstances, the trials, the tests that are trying to crush us, right? But we have an eternal dynamo on the inside of us called the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of us, ministering life, encouragement, and peace. And what Paul is saying is that it doesn't really matter what the degree of pressure is on the outside. If I've got this treasure in my earthen vessel, and if I'm in tune with God, and I'm putting my faith in Him, and I'm praising Him, and I realize that this is the God who shined light in the midst of all darkness, then it doesn't matter how much external pressure is applied. The life of Jesus on the inside is keeping me alive and strong and vital, and He'll bring me through. And believe you me, Paul went through more than any of us will ever go through. Amen. And he did not end with a whimper. He was not snuffed out like someone who did not have victory in his life. Amen. Again, God working in the darkness to bring the light of salvation. Amen. God gave Paul that victory on the inside, and ultimately it was expressed on the outside. Like I said, when we begin to get in tune with God's perspective, begin to praise Him and put these things to work, then our faith won't buckle no matter how large the challenge becomes on the outside. You know, you think about it, if the three Hebrew children had been thrown into the fire, then the angel couldn't have delivered them out of the furnace, right? If Daniel hadn't been thrown in the lion's den, we wouldn't have Daniel chapter 6 and find out that the angel shut the lion's mouths. If Goliath hadn't come to intimidate and terrify the armies of Israel, we wouldn't have a story about how a 17-year-old boy can kill giants, right? And how many of you know if there hadn't been a cross, we wouldn't have a resurrection? So some of the times, like I said, we want to avoid those dark circumstances. What God wants us to do is experience the victory that occurs when we go through them with a victorious perspective. Amen? Don't ever judge the outcome by the current crisis. Just because the pressure's on now doesn't mean that that's the way it's going to end. Amen? Like I said, we don't go looking for trouble, but the fact of the matter is trouble will find us anyway. And so it's going to be our perspective, it's going to be our attitude, how we choose to go through it, that's going to determine whether we experience victory or not. Amen? You know, it's interesting, some of these verses that we quote, but we don't always quote all of it because maybe some of it is a little bit disheartening to us. But let me read you a verse that you're very familiar with, but I'm going to read an extra verse in it. 1 Peter 5:8-10. 1 Peter 5:8-10 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." In other words, put your faith to work. Resist him. Don't just take what the devil gives you. Stand up and fight the fight of faith. You're going to go through some stuff, but go ahead and begin to exercise, as we said, those flabby faith muscles. Begin to declare what God's Word says about your circumstances. So resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why I can go into any church USA and preach this and say, I know a lot of you are going through stuff right now, and everybody will nod their head. Why? Because these are universal truths. It's not a word of knowledge. I don't need a word of knowledge to know that people in a fairly, good-sized group, if we had 1,000 people in here, I can guarantee you over half of them are going through something pretty severe. That's just life experience, right? And so he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now notice this. But may the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and settle you. So what he's saying is you're going to have to fight the fight of faith. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be an element of suffering in standing. The pressure won't go away necessarily overnight. But you can have the victory on the inside like Paul and Silas long before the prison doors are open. So that when the prison doors finally open, you say, hey, I already had it before I ever walked out of here, right? And you can literally experience that kind of life. In the light of that, I want to read a psalm to you. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's not going to take but a minute. But I want to read Psalm 27 to you. I'm going to read out of the Old King James because I think it's so beautiful. But I want you to listen to it in the light of what we've said today. And this is, I don't know if this psalm has a title of it, but I just love this psalm. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now, he's saying all this in the light of this stuff he's going through. He's saying, this stuff is going on the outside, but on the inside, I'm in the middle of God's temple, beholding His beauty, looking at the faithfulness of God. He said, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now mine head shall be lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." And then he goes on to say, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And if you begin to look at that in the light of what we've talked about, David's saying, even in the midst of the greatest challenge and trouble, I can still be in the tabernacle, beholding the beauty of God, witnessing His faithfulness. He can set me on the rock even though the enemies rage against me. You can have victory on the inside even when you've got trouble on the outside. There was a hymn writer in the last century, actually in the 1800s. I think she died in the early 1900s. Her name was Annie Johnson Flint. And back then, of course, there wasn't the light or understanding that we have today about healing and so forth and so on. So she endured a lot of physical pain. She went through rheumatoid arthritis. And in her later years, she was very severely crippled and in pain. But listen to the words she wrote, even in the midst of the darkness of her circumstances. She wrote this: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His power has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So how many of you know God won't quit giving? God won't quit supplying. God won't quit strengthening regardless of what you might be going through. But the difference of whether you're going to go through this successfully with joy in your heart is not going to be determined by the circumstances. It's going to be determined by the perspective you choose to embrace while going through it. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.